10,000 years is a long time to be singing God's praise. Eternity is even longer, and we'll be doing that for all eternity. So we're just practicing up, right? We're just practicing up and getting ready for that eternal home of praise and worship and adoration. It will take us for all eternity as we see God in all his glory to express our love and appreciation unhindered by the rudiments of the fall. We'll have glorified bodies then. Well, please turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew this morning, chapter 24, as we pick up our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's gospel, beginning in verse 32 and following. Again, I thank J.R. For more than adequately, for the last 4 weeks, giving us necessary encouragement from the epistle of 1 Peter. J.R. concluded focusing on our sanctifying behavior based upon sound doctrine, that being the doctrine of salvation, with the encouragement to holy living, as you know, mainly to fix our living hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. Peter, writing almost 35 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, even in the midst of severe Roman persecution, was encouraging believers to keep their mental and spiritual focus on the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Because their salvation was in Jesus Christ's atonement, their sanctification was also in Jesus Christ's intercession, and so their glorification will be in Jesus Christ's return. The grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ would be the grace of their glorification, Peter was referring to, when they would be caught up and changed at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when the rapture happens. That is the living hope of every Christian after salvation, during sanctification. It is their glorification. Are we not longing to have glorified bodies? We are saved, we're being sanctified, but much of our salvation we have not yet experienced. We will. We're going to be given glorified bodies, and we long for that. We groan for that. Actually, all of creation groans for that. That will happen to a generation of Christians living on the earth one day. That will happen. That will happen to a generation of Christians living on earth one day. One day, 1 hour, and a moment of that hour, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, we will not all die, but we will all be changed, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52 says. Those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17 says. It is the rapture of the New Testament church that we know. If he should appear, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. 1 John 3:2 tells us. So we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself, writes Paul in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. That is the living hope. That is the blessed hope of every born-again Christian, longing to see Jesus face to face, longing to see him and be like him as he is, longing to have our bodies changed, to have these glorified bodies. For now, we serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9-10 says, right? The wrath to come is what we have been studying in Matthew 24, in Jesus' Olivet Discourse, that Christians will not experience. The Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 and 25 is not in reference to the New Testament church. The Olivet Discourse is in reference to the nation of Israel. Jesus is teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives, the end of the age prior to the establishment of the kingdom as it relates to Israel. Jesus' teaching of the beginning of tribulation, of birth pangs, the abomination of desolation, and the great tribulation that precedes his second coming is an answer to the disciples' question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That question was prompted by Jesus when he ended his pronouncing of eight woes upon Israel in chapter 23, followed by saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then chapter 24 starts, and Jesus leaves the temple, and the disciples are pointing out to him the marvelous stones of the temple. And Jesus answers the disciples, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? End of the age. The answer to the first question about the temple, Jesus had already alluded to in prophetic detail at Luke 19:43, as he approached Jerusalem and wept over it in Luke 19:41. He said, for the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a dirt wall and a siege before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and will not leave one stone upon another. Luke 19, 43 and 44. He already alluded to that. He already told the disciples this is going to happen. When that would happen, Jesus did not say. When it would happen, he did not say. He did not tell his disciples on the Mount of Olives that in 40 years the Romans are going to come and burn down the temple and level Jerusalem and decimate Israel, its people, its land, and its heritage. He didn't tell them it's going to happen in 40 years. They asked him when that's going to happen. He didn't tell them when. He could have told his disciples as they asked, when will these things be about the temple? But he didn't tell them when. What Jesus did was give them an eschatological discourse of Daniel's 70th week. That's what he did. The last 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks. A week of years, 7 years. According to Daniel 9:24, this whole gamut of Israel's history that will finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. What Jesus taught his disciples on the Mount of Olives just 2 days prior to his crucifixion, as Daniel's prophecy stated in Daniel 9:25-26, that after 69 weeks, the Messiah, that's the Christ, will be cut off, that means he'll be killed, and have nothing, no kingdom. Then Daniel 9:26 states, after Jesus' crucifixion, the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed. That's Jerusalem and the temple. But then, that's after 69 weeks, but then there's one more week of years in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 9:27. It says a prince who is to come He will make a firm covenant with the many, that's Israel, for 1 week. That's that seven-year period. That's the last of the 70 weeks of Daniel, this last week. But in the middle of the week, Daniel 9:27 continues, that's 3.5 years, that's in the middle of the 7 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wings of abomination will come one who will make desolate, even to a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This is referring to the Antichrist and the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Now, I said all that so you could clearly see that the Olivet Discourse is in regards to Israel and the end of the age prior to the establishment of Jesus' millennial kingdom. The end of the age consummated at Jesus' second coming when he inaugurates his earthly kingdom. Everything in Matthew 24 and 25 is in relation to Israel. Israel will go through the tribulation, the beginning of birth pangs, as described there beginning in Matthew 24, 4. Israel will go through the abomination of desolation of the Antichrist. They will see that. They will experience that. Israel will go through the last 3.5 years regarded as the Great Tribulation. Israel will go through all of that prior to Jesus' literal second advent to earth. As Matthew 24, 29 says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. They're going to experience all that. The elect there, in verse 31, he will send forth his angels to gather with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The elect will be the regathering of the scattered people of Israel, Jews from all over the earth back to Israel, as told in numerous passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that will happen because it will fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, it will fulfill the Davidic covenant, and it will fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, which are all unilateral, unconditional covenants that will come to pass. This is all about Israel's future, since they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and so the kingdom was postponed until a future date. Well, Matthew 24, 4 through 31 is that future date. It is that future date. Jesus said there in Matthew 23, 39, for I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, and this is a future generation, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The disciples asked Jesus about the temple, but he told them of Israel's future and the future temple after this temple is going to be destroyed. He made reference to a future temple. Now it's been 2,000 years plus later, and there's going to come a time when the church is going to be raptured, and this Antichrist is going to sign a covenant with Israel, a covenant of peace, and they're going to be allowed to build their temple on their temple mount. And after 3.5 years, when they go to inaugurate that temple, the Antichrist is going to show up and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm God incarnate. And they're going to reject him, then he's going to turn on them with vengeance and try to annihilate them. What Jesus taught here is certainly going to happen. All is going to come to pass just as he said. So in our text this morning, Jesus pauses in his chronology of events with words of exhortation based upon the doctrine of eschatology he just taught. He just unloaded on them the whole doctrine of eschatology for Israel's future. And so he pauses now that we're going to look at, and he begins to give them words of exhortation based upon the doctrine that he has just established, the doctrine of eschatology, the tribulation and the second coming. Remember the principle? Sanctifying behavior is always based upon sound doctrine. And Jesus has just loaded upon them a lot of sound doctrine. And so now he's going to pause for just a little bit and give them some words of exhortation that will affect sanctifying behavior. Sound doctrine is the rock that steadies the feet of faith. Sound doctrine is the rock that steadies the feet of faith. Verses 32 through 51 are kind of parenthetical when you look at them. They're kind of a parenthesis. In other words, based upon the doctrine of the tribulation, the beginning of birth pangs, the first 3.5 years, and then the abomination of desolation of the Antichrist, the middle of the tribulation, then the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, all of which precedes Christ's second coming, which is the narrow aspect of the day of the Lord, preceded by the broad aspect of the day of the Lord that I shared with you last time. Based upon all that doctrinal information, what should Israel's response be? What should Israel's response be? Remember, this is directed to the nation Israel, not to the New Testament church. Not to the New Testament church. Now, there are principles here that we're going to draw out of in the end, but this is spoken directly to the disciples in answer to their question about the temple and Israel's future. New Testament church is not in Daniel's 70 weeks and in the last week. 70 weeks have been decreed, it says in Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks has been decreed for Israel and Jerusalem, not the church. This is in regards to Jesus' second coming, when he rescues Israel from the Antichrist, when Jesus actually comes back and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and is king over all the earth. You can read that in Zechariah 14:1-9. This is not in regards to the rapture of the New Testament church, but to Israel's future redemption. Now, let me just make a commercial. Our message to the world and Israel is Jesus is the Messiah King, and he's coming again to set up his kingdom here on earth in Jerusalem to judge and to rule and reign. That's our message. That's our message. Okay, so what Jesus does, he does something very interesting and very helpful for Israel here in our text. And listen to me, for anyone who is not part of the New Testament rapture, who's left behind. This is information for Israel specifically, but really for anyone who's left behind and not part of the New Testament rapture. Notice the exhortation Jesus gives as he pauses in his eschatological chronology that he will pick back up in chapter 25. Listen to the exhortation in Matthew 24, beginning verse 32. The eschatological chronology of verses 4 through 31 is paused at the end of Jesus' second coming and the regathering of Israel. The chronology of eschatological events will pick back up in Jesus' discourse in chapter 25 regarding future judgments. But here, in our text this morning, Jesus pauses to give an exhortation based upon the doctrine of end times and his second coming. So notice verse 32. The word now there, in verse 32, starts the pause. With the parentheses. He just got through talking about the tribulation, the birth pangs, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, the coming of the Son of Man, his second coming, the regathering of Israel back to the land, and then he pauses and says, now. He says, learn the parable from the fig tree. Learn, he says, or understand, discover, know the spiritual lessons illustrated from the fig tree in verse 32. What is the lesson to be learned by the way of illustration from the fig tree? Now learn the parable, verse 32, from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. What Jesus is doing is helping those who will experience Daniel's 70th week and see it coming as it begins, as the beginning of birth pangs. When you see all these things, notice verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, actually referring to a future generation. And then verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now nor ever shall. And then verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. When the tribulation starts, know that the second coming is soon to follow. That's what he's saying. When the tribulation starts, learn the lesson from the fig tree. When the tribulation starts, know that the second coming is soon to follow. If you see the abomination of desolation, know that it is even near, right at the door. Listen, 7 years is a very short time. And 3.5 years is even shorter. Jesus is giving advance warning to discern the signs of the times. He's saying, listen, you understand by observation the seasons of the year by the budding of the fig tree, okay? So too, you all, plural, when is a timing word, you see all these things. You see all these things. What things? Everything that he's described up to when he says now. Understand the eschatological season you're in and what's approaching. You can discern the seasons. You need to be able to discern the eschatological season that you're in. In Israel, summer meant harvest time, so the tribulation means second coming time. Jesus is clearly illustrating a future season that is coming that he wants Israel to recognize. Although Israel will go through those 7 years of tribulation, an abomination, and great tribulation, although the Antichrist will try to annihilate Israel as he gathers all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and they are almost vanquished, Zechariah 14:3 states the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, verse 4, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Israel will survive. Israel will survive this apocalypse, this tribulation, this birth pangs, these sorrows, the abomination of desolation. They'll survive the onslaught of the Antichrist. They'll survive the great tribulation. The Lord will deliver Israel. Notice verse 34 and 35. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He's just made a promise. Jesus is promising that the generation that sees all these things of the 7 years of great tribulation of the nation Israel will not be destroyed. The Jewish race will not pass away. They will make it all the way through, although the Antichrist is trying to annihilate them. And hasn't Satan, through various men, been trying to annihilate Israel ever since its inception? Well, it'll seem like it's almost done in the tribulation, but they'll make it through. They'll make it through. Many of the nation of Israel will be destroyed. They will pass away, but not all. The Lord will save a remnant of the nation of Israel. An ethnic race of Jews will see all these things. And the end of the age, as they know it, will come, but not until they go through the last 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, the 7 years of tribulation. The promise there is in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They're going to make it through. When that generation of Israel in the future begins to behold the birth pangs, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, they're not going to pass away until everything is accomplished. So Israel is to know the season of the Messiah's coming to establish his kingdom reign on earth. Now, again, this is in relation to Jesus' actual literal second coming described there in verses 29 and 30. Israel is to recognize the season, but they will not know of the exact day or hour. So if Israel can recognize a season, then they are to be watchful and prepared for the Messiah's coming. That's pretty much what he's telling them. Jesus prefaces that at verse 36. Notice verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. The exact day and hour of that day of Jesus' second coming is fixed and certain as the Father has decreed it. It's done. And as Jesus is teaching here, it will be in that season. It will be in that season when the tribulation starts, when the signing of the covenant, when Israel is allowed to build their temple, and when they start seeing constant wars and constant battles, a nation rising against nation, and constant earthquakes and false Christ. He says, when you see all these things take place. On December 7th, 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor with a surprise military strike, bombing Pearl Harbor. That happened one day, and specifically at an appointed, planned hour of that day, 7:55 a.m., December 7th, 1941. But that hour and that day was in the season of World War II. On September 11th, 2001, militant Islamists attacked New York City, surprisingly flying commercial airlines into two World Trade Centers. That happened one day, and specifically at an appointed planned hour of that day, 5:46 a.m., September 11th, 2001. But that hour and that day was in the season of Islamic terrorism headed up by Osama bin Laden. Oh, how everything can change in just one day, huh? In a certain hour, even, of one day. These events actually changed the world in which we live in today, didn't it? Early in 2020, after a December 2019 outbreak in China, COVID-19 spread around the world. We all know how that one day and that hour changed everything as we know it, didn't it? That was in a season of political unrest and political hatred. It's like nobody could recognize the season. We're in a war. We're in a war. Shouldn't we be watching out for the enemy bombing our ships? We got terrorists attacking us all the time. Shouldn't we be thinking ahead and saying, well, listen, these Twin Towers are vulnerable. Let's be watching out. I mean, we were in a butting heads politically with China. And there was political hatred and unrest. And there was rioting in Hong Kong. And there was all kinds of stuff going on. And all of a sudden, boom, everything got shut down and reset by the COVID. The thing about all those events was nobody was prepared for that day or hour, although the season was supposed to put people on the alert. Such will be the second coming of Jesus. Such will be the second coming of Jesus. Notice verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now we go from the season to the day. Jesus taught about the season of the fig tree. Recognize the season you're in and what could happen in that season. Now he goes from the season to the day. Look at verse 37. For in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice the emphasis on days and day. Verse 37, in those days, it says the days of Noah. Verse 38, for in those days, in the end of verse 38, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Verse 39 says, the flood came one day, and took them all away. That happened one day. The flood did. Took them all away. And although Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5 says, surely preaching and proclaiming the coming flood, no one was heeding his message. No one was prepared. It came in a day no one expected. No one expected. Genesis 7 tells us, Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Verse 7. It came about after 7 days, the water of the flood came upon the earth. Verse 10. And all flesh that moved on the earth was perished. Verse 21. Only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. Verse 23. It happened. Noah went in the ark one day, and 7 days later, on that day, the floods came and swept them all away, all the flesh that moved on the earth. The apathy, the indifference, the foolishness to be in the season, but to be unprepared for the day will make the difference between those in the ark and those taken away in the flood at Jesus' second coming. Notice verse 40. Then there will be 2 men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. There will be 2 women grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. The emphasis on day. And he's talking about a separation, just like the ark. Only 8 people were saved. The rest of the world was caught in a deluge. Unexpected, caught off guard on that day. Well, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a great separation, just like he said. 2 men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. 2 men will be grinding, one will be taken, one will be left. There'll be a great separation for those who are prepared, those who are not. Jesus is coming back one day, and it will be a day of great separation. This is a warning to Israel to recognize the season of their Messiah's coming. That's what this is. To be on the alert, preparing themselves to embrace their Messiah when he comes. As I said before, the church will be raptured, but the Holy Bible will still be here on earth. People will be able to go and read this passage of Scripture. The Bibles will be here. The church won't be here, but the Bibles will be here. Plus, the Lord is going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists in the tribulation, Revelation 7, 1 through 9. He's going to raise 2 mighty witnesses in Revelation 11, 1 through 13. And Revelation 14, 6 tells us the gospel is preached to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue of people by an angel flying in the mid-heaven. This all takes place in the tribulation. So the Lord doesn't leave himself without a witness, although he takes the church out. He shields 144,000 Jewish evangelists. He has 2 witnesses that do miraculous things. And then the gospel is preached by an angel to the whole world. So there will be those who will be on the alert for that day of Jesus coming. Some will be saved and many will not. And so Jesus has given Israel notice of the season of his second coming. And he's emphasized the day of his coming as the days of Noah, when in one day the flood came. Now I want you to notice the emphasis on the hour. Look at verse 43. But be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. He went from season to day to hour now. The watchfulness is not just for the season or just the day, but every hour of each day of that season. Does that make sense? The thief comes when he thinks no one is expecting him to come, or else he wouldn't come, right? The idea is on unexpectedness. The Lord's coming is going to be unexpected. Now, there's going to be a season to be recognized that, okay, if this is taking place, the Lord's coming is soon to follow. And it could happen any day. We don't know the day. But not only that, but what if it's today? We should be ready every hour. is what he's telling Israel here. And anyone left behind that will experience the great tribulation, the Antichrist and all that. He's going to come when people do not think he will. That's what verse 44 says. An hour when you do not think he will. He's not coming. But he's going to come. The conclusion to this exhortation to preparedness and watchfulness on the part of Israel is in verse 45 to the end of the chapter. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, he will begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping there shall be and the gnashing of teeth. The consequences for not heeding to Christ's exhortation here is to be taken away in judgment and to be characterized as evil. Listen, Jesus has ascended to heaven after his resurrection. The disciples were told by two angels, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven as the cloud received him out of their sight. You can read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Matthew, being one of those disciples who witnessed and experienced that, led by the Holy Spirit, wrote this gospel. In this gospel is recorded Jesus' Olivet Discourse, which tells of the sign of Christ's coming and the end of the age. This is for the generation of the Jewish race that will enter into and experience the last 7 years as described in Revelation chapter 4, all the way to chapter 19 of Daniel's 70th week. This watching and waiting for Israel is in regards to Christ's second coming. Listen, 7 years is a very short time. And if the New Testament church were to be raptured, let's say, today, let's just say I never finished this sermon, and the church is raptured out today. The generation that is living right now of the Jewish race would enter into the beginning of the tribulation and see it to its end. That's what would happen. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, in light of the rapture that could happen at any moment for the Christian New Testament church and Israel's entrance into the eschatological apocalypse that's going to unfold, how much more should we be about our message to the world, and especially to non-believing Jews, right? How much more should our message be? The King is coming. He is going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. He is going to rule and reign here on earth. He is coming, and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. That's our message. There will be a generation of Christians who are alive on earth that will experience the rapture. I hope it's us. I pray it's us. There will be a generation. And when you read those passages, by the way, let me make a commercial about the rapture. Paul is talking to Christians, and he includes himself in there. And he says, we and you, but we all know that is actually referring to a future generation, right? Because the rapture hasn't happened yet. There will be a generation of Christians who are alive on earth that will experience the rapture, and I pray it's us. And there will be a generation of Jews who are alive on earth that will experience the tribulation. It's going to happen. Both will see Jesus in a moment of an hour of one day, but both at two totally different eschatological events. Us at the rapture, them at the Lord's second coming. So in conclusion, Christians, gird your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the rapture, when you will receive your glorified body. Could be today. Then the tribulation of Israel starts. Next week, we'll look at chapter 25 and the judgments that follow Jesus' second coming. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We submit in humble reverence to you, realizing that we are what we are by the grace of God, that you saved us, that you are sanctifying us, and that one day you will glorify us, that we're looking for the day that Jesus comes back and we meet him in the clouds and receive our glorified bodies where we won't even be able to sin, and we can love our Savior unhindered by these bodies that encase the rudiments of the fall. We'll have totally new bodies that can express the fullness of our love for Christ without hindrance. We long for that day. We look forward to that day. Help us to encourage one another every day and each day that we gather together that this could be the day. May our prayers in the morning start with, Lord, will you come back today? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We know that the world, Father, we see it. We are seeing the seasons begin to change. We know that the platform is being set and things will unfold just like you've told us here in Matthew 24. What a time that will be for the world. What a time that will be for Israel. And finally, at the end of it all the covenants, Father, that you have promised Israel will come true. And we will go into the millennial and reign with Christ for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. Oh, Lord, help us to never lose sight of the big picture and to be faithful, to be obedient, and to keep our eye on the eastern sky looking for the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.